Thank you so much, Gigi, for our reading, which was from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then topping over a couple of verses into chapter 6. So if you're listening on the tape, do please read those first before coming to listen to the talk. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you so much again that you are a God who speaks to us definitively through your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that we might understand your word, that we might be able to apply it to our lives and to our situation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll know, if you are a member here at St. Stephen's, that for the last couple of months or so, since the beginning of this year, we've been looking at the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it was a personal letter to him, but also a letter to the church in Ephesus. And we've been looking at it on the basis that it's a letter for us to show us how to be the sort of church that St. Paul wants churches to be. And we've come through to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is all about what you might call godly living. It's about godly living. It's about our belief in Christ making a real difference in every area of life. Not just in coming to church on Sundays, but in the way that we live in every area of life. The way we live within church, yes, in our relationships within the congregation. It's about godly living in the way that we live with those who are truly in need. All that stuff about the widows, which is sort of quite difficult to understand, but it's basically just about people who are truly in need. How do we care for them? And then it's about godly living regarding elders who teach. And then godly living about settling disputes, particularly disputes between elders or about elders. It's about godly living at work. And the key word that I think it comes three times in our reading, and I think it's a really key word for us to recognize, is the word honor. To honor comes in verse 3. And it comes in verse 17, and it comes in chapter 6 and verse 1. So godly living is what we're about. Godly living about those who are... I've lost page 6 of my notes. That's a real disaster. Let me come back and see if I can find them. There we go. Okay, godly living within the church. And you'll see that the language that he's using is the language of being family. He's speaking to Timothy. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but he was a relatively mature Christian because he had traveled around with Paul. And it looks as though the situation is that they'd popped into the church in Ephesus and Paul had found it in a real mess. And so he had left Timothy to sort out the mess. The mess was stemming mainly from false teaching that was going on. People who were wandering away from the truths of the gospel and the pure gospel that Paul had taught and were beginning to speculate on stuff, and they were applying Old Testament law and they were trying to establish all sorts of really strong rules about how to live and things that you weren't allowed to do and things that you weren't allowed to do. All sorts of things. It was just really confusing. And Paul is saying it's all distracting from the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And so he's then writing and saying to Timothy, this is what you're to do, this is how you're to live. And he's saying, in relation to older men, that Timothy is to approach older men as fathers and to honor them as fathers. It's obviously going to be that... in family relationships, in a good, well-managed family, it will be about honor and respect, particularly in cultures. I mean, the UK culture, we're sort of, all our kids are taught to disrespect elders. But that's an anomaly historically and geographically. And in most cultures, and I'm sure in the Jewish culture in particular, it was right that fathers were honored in the household. It gives fathers a particular responsibility to behave in a godly way. That's another issue for another sermon. But the idea is that older people within the church congregation, and particularly older people, perhaps an older teacher who was teaching falsely, Timothy is told to respect him and to behave towards him as to a father. Do not speak harshly to an older man. Implication, the older man's done something wrong. He deserves some harsh speaking. But actually, Timothy is to speak to him as a father. And then to younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. So the relationships within the church between the person who's the elder in charge of the church and the church members, but by implication again, as between the church family as a whole, is to be honor and respect in exactly the same way as we would have within a family. Now, of course, we know that some families don't function well, and there is no respect. Sometimes there's even danger because of abuse and so on. But we know that God's pattern is clear in the Bible, emphasized by Paul in the final phrase of verse 2, doing everything with absolute purity. Now, especially that means Timothy, as the sort of godly leader in the church, we're well aware that there can be the possibility of people being dazzled by a leader and an opportunity for inappropriate sexual relationships and that sort of thing. And what Timothy is to see is that with younger women in particular, who are his contemporaries, but also in the church generally, the relationships are to be absolutely pure and godly. Because Paul is concerned all the time with the reputation of the church amongst outsiders. He's saying, make sure that the church is above reproach, that it's in good standing with the neighbors. Appoint people who are recognized and honored within the community, appointing leaders and so on. All the time, Paul is concerned, what do the outsiders think? Why? Because if the church is held in disrespect and of no value by the outer community, then the message that they're bringing of the one true God who has sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life, that message will get lost because people, well, those Christians, they're just complete rubbish. Look at the mess they're in. Do you see what I mean? It becomes really important that we live in a godly way, in the way we treat one another, so that we have the respect of the community around us. It's true especially in the way that we speak. Notice in 5 verse 1, do not speak harshly, but speak to him as a father. And then the implication is again and again all the time that it's about his speech. It's the way that we speak to one another and speak of one another should be characterized by honor and respect. And then the long passage that comes in the middle, verse 3 right through to verse 16, is godly living to those who are in need. Now, it clearly is a hard passage to understand, isn't it? Because it looks as though St. Paul is being really disparaging about women, and they're flitting about, and they're gadding about, and they're busybodies, and they're idle. And to our way of thinking, it looks extremely disrespectful of women, and we can't grasp it. Now, I think that it must be that the secret to it is that Timothy knew exactly who he had in mind, knew exactly the context and exactly the situation in the particulars of the church in Ephesus. We no longer know that. So what we can do is glean some general principles about caring for those in need. And what we get coming across the whole passage is that there is to be compassion for those who are really in need. People who are vulnerable and in need, the church is to treat them with compassion. But the church is also to have discernment so that it's not ripped off, it's the help and assistance is given to people who are truly in need. And there needs to be some process of discerning whose responsibility it is to care for older people. And so we need to learn, can we understand how that is applied into today's context. And we need to recognize that if you look at verse 14 and 15, I'd urge younger brothers to marry, says to give the adversary, end of verse 14, meaning the devil, the adversary, no occasion to revile us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. So what Paul is aware all the time is of spiritual attack. The enemy is about seeking him who may devour. He's wanting to try and destroy the reputation of the church because of the way that they have cared for or failed to care for people who are in need. And what we have along the way is a picture of what a godly life will look like. If you look at verse 10 and following, you'll see that the sort of people who are commended by Paul are people who've been faithful within marriage, people whose lives are characterized by good works, who've shown hospitality, who've washed the saints' feet. Now, I think that just means a reference back to Jesus on the at the Last Supper with the apostles just before he was going to go on to his crucifixion. And nobody was prepared to wash the feet because it was the junior slave's job. And all the apostles said, you know, well, none of us are less important than the others. And so Jesus gets up, takes off his outer robe, puts on a towel, washes the feet. And I think it becomes a picture of godly service one of another. And it looks as though the phrase has come into sort of common usage in the church, and that's why Paul is talking about washing the saints' feet. I think it just means service. It's helping the afflicted and a real devotion. And so those are going to be characteristics which are not just going to apply particularly to women or only to women, but will be characteristics of what godly life in the church will look like. Practicing hospitality, a devotion to good works, all of those things. We need just to see that they are the sort of things that we should be having within our church. And obviously, our situation in England, in 21st century London, is very different from the situation in Ephesus at the time that Paul was writing. There were no pensions then, there was no social security then. So if you had a widow who was childless and frail, how would she live? What would she possibly live on? How would she be able to buy any food? Where would she live? All of those things. There was no safety net from the state. And so we are in a different situation because there are very few, some, but very few in our society who are physically starving for lack of finance. We need to be aware that our situation is different. But if you think for a moment about the situation of some of the older people in our society generally and in our church family in particular, there's loneliness is a real issue for people who are older and less able to get out and about and do things in the way that they used to when they were younger, less able to get out and care for others in the way that they used to when they were younger, and now themselves are often lonely or unwell. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of just the necessity that people have of thinking about life is not going to last forever. Where am I going to go next? And that whole spiritual hunger, spiritual questioning thing, sometimes even when someone has been a faithful Christian person for many years, as they approach tough times towards the end of life, they can be filled with fear and doubt and confusion. The church needs to be stepping up to say, how can we pray for, how can we support, how can we encourage, how can we open the scriptures with opening the Bible to encourage people, all of that stuff. That it's not rocket science. It isn't something that only clergy can do, but it is something that we need to be aware of so that we are ministering to one another and caring. It's asking the Lord what you can do. Now, we know if we look around the congregation, there are many who we've got several jobs to try and make ends meet. There are many who've got the demands of young children and very, very genuinely very little spare time. But there are some who've got a bit more, and so we just need to be thinking about what can we do, review under God what is within our capacity, and then do it. I want to move on to godly living regarding elders who teach. So that's picking up at verse 17. And you'll see here, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And again, we've got that word honor. And it looks here from the context, the way that he's then going on to quote those Old Testament scriptures, the ox mustn't be muzzled while it's treading out the grain, the laborer deserves to be paid. The picture is of an ox, for instance, walking round and round in a flour mill and grinding the grain so that the flour comes out. What they're saying is that you're not going to get as much value out of that ox. He's going to give up walking round and round if he's hungry. But actually, if you feed the ox, then that mill wheel will keep on going. Again, it's a very different culture from the culture in which we lived. But the concept of a laborer deserving his pay, clearly the double honor is something to do with paying. And I just thought it would be interesting to remind you that the Church of England, there are a number of issues and problems being part of the Church of England, but there are also enormous blessings, the building and the vicarage and all sorts of heritage that we have because of being part of the Church of England in this country. The Church of England puts a sort of general figure in this diocese. It says that it reckons that it's between 70 and 80,000 pounds a year to keep one clergy person on the ground. 70 to 80,000 pounds. And the diocese pays the same to all clergy, no matter the size of the church. And each church contributes into a sort of central pot what it can. And St. Stephen's, even if it costs the diocese 70 or 80,000 pounds to put me on the ground, St. Stephen's contributes into the central pot about £38,000. And then obviously in addition to that money that we put into the central pot, we have to pay for the costs of maintaining our building, we have to pay for the costs of Margaret and the cleaner and paying the gas bill and funding the refreshments and all the other stuff that would go on with being part of church. So we need to be just recognizing that is part of what church costs. And the command here is, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. In other words, we should make sure that clergy are being paid. Now, my salary, you'll be pleased to know, is nothing like £70,000 a year. But the additional costs that mean that there is that the where they get their £70,000 to £80,000 from is that a good chunk has to go in training up the next generation of vicars. As and when I come to retire, you'll want to have somebody else to be the vicar here. They need to be trained. They need to be selected in the process and then properly trained so that they're able to handle the scriptures well. There's going to be central administration staff that are necessary in the diocese to provide safeguarding in particular, for example, so that the church can really think through how we can be a safe place for vulnerable adults and for children and all of those things. We need a lot of support from the safeguarding team. Different churches at some moment, almost every church will need to go to the safeguarding team. We have had to here. There will be times when other churches need to go more. So those sort of things have to be provided centrally from within the diocese. We just need to be aware that that's why we are paying in far less than it actually costs, but we're making a contribution into the central pot. And if we pay in £38,000 a year from this church, just need to say, well, where does that come from? The answer is it comes from the giving of the people who are here in church. It's sort of obvious when you think about it, but it's important that we realize. We do get a little bit of rental income because there are other churches that use our building, but basically it just comes from the giving of church members, which is why it is so important. And the command here, if you value a preaching and teaching ministry, then we have to say, I will be willing to pay for that. And obviously the general principle is of a tithe, and we will think about that after Easter. There will be a chance for us to have a special Sunday when we're thinking about it. And we're going to be reflecting a little bit more about it in a couple of weeks' time. But it's a good general principle just to say the church doesn't just happen. It happens because people give and people serve. And those things are essential. And we can sort of come and say how good it is that it's here on a Sunday morning. We need to realize part of our signing up on the electoral roll, part of our being a member of the church, is to recognize that there are responsibilities that go with it. So godly living applies to the relationships within the family. Godly living applies to how we care for those in need. Godly living applies to how we deal, make sure that we have good quality eldership and leadership within churches. Godly living applies in how we handle disputes. It's really important, isn't it? I mean, we hope that there are never disputes, but the reality is that there are. And if we look at verse 19, never accept any accusation against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Someone can come and say to the church, you know, the elder did this and this and this and this. And what they're saying is make sure that there's a proper process. Don't just listen to the gossip and the tittle-tattle. If the elder has done something wrong, it absolutely needs to be sorted out. But don't let it be done sort of behind closed doors. Let it be done properly. Let two or three witnesses come forward. Let there be a process. Let there be a chance for the facts to be clearly established. If the person has done wrong, then publicly say so and deal with it properly. And of course, we know that there have been the tragic scandals that are around, particularly just at the moment in the Roman Catholic Church with this Australian guy. But all over the place, there have been scandals. People have taken money that wasn't theirs. People have involved in inappropriate relationships that they shouldn't have been in. Different areas where people, because even people in leadership are sinful, we can get things wrong, we can do things wrong. There needs to be proper discipline, but only after a proper process. So godly living, it applies to how we handle disputes. And then the beginning of chapter 6, godly living at work. You get the same idea here, where those who have been slaves are now to see their masters as worthy of honor. And it seems strange to us. Now, slavery was much more common. I mean, it isn't around very much today. There are people who are effectively people trafficked and enslaved, but they're few comparatively to the time of St. Paul. There could be people who are in quite senior positions in a household in Ephesus who would have been slaves. But nonetheless, the question is, how does the slave relate to the employer, his master? And in the same way, by extension for us, how do we relate to employers? And that just that basic thing, regard their masters as worthy of all honor. And so it's just a challenge, isn't it? When you go to work tomorrow morning, do you regard your employer as worthy of all honor? Or do you join the queue around the water cooler and mutter about how difficult the boss is and how he's not worthy? You know, we're aware of that. That can be a possibility. We need just to remember that godly living applies to how we stand and chat to other people that we work with at the water cooler or at the tea urn or wherever else it is that people chat by the photocopying machine. Are we honoring the boss in obedience to this command? Or are we joining with the gang that's rubbishing the boss? Because we need to be those who all the time are living in a godly way. And the godly command is that we should honor our boss. It's about our attitude that the boss is worthy of honor. Why is this important? Look at verse 2. That we must serve since... sorry, I beg your pardon. Let me read the thing, the whole of... at the end of verse 1. so that the name of God and the teaching may not be blasphemed. And we just need to see that again, Paul's concern all the time is with the reputation of God as seen by outsiders looking at Christians. The outsiders will make up their minds about whether God is God by how the Christians behave. So if the Christians join the gang of being disrespectful to the boss or uncompassionate to widows or disrespectful to elders in the church, all these other things, outsiders looking in will say, I don't want anything to do with that God. But if we live in the way that we are told to live by St. Paul and do that consistently, right the way through the relationships that we have, the relationships at home, the relationships at work, all of that is done well, then it is commending the Lord Jesus and the gospel. So we need to be really aware of how important it is that we live in a godly way all the time. If we're saying, yes, I'm a believer, and yes, I'm nourished by the truth of what Jesus has done, and I love him for it, then that's going to make a difference 24/7. It's not something that we just do on Sunday mornings. And then it doesn't matter how we behave at home, it doesn't matter how we behave at work. We need to be those who are living consistently for the Lord Jesus, because he died for us in order that we could be set free to become those new creations who know God and who love God and who know where we're heading when the end of life comes. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for these instructions that were given to a church in a very different context, but still speak to us. Father, we recognize that Paul is concerned that for a church, godly living should characterize every minute of every day. The relationships that we have with one another in the church, the relationships that we have to those who are in need, the relationship to those who are employed as teaching elders, the relationships that we have when teaching elders are challenged over their behavior, the relationships that we have at work. Father, we want all of those things to be godly. We want to be submitted to you and your word. So please, Lord, help us. Help us to go on thinking through how this applies to us. Particularly, Father, we want just to say, how do we care well for those within our church family who are older and perhaps increasingly frail and lonely? Father, the sort of people who were the widows that Paul had in mind for the church to support and offer care to. Father, we need to say, how does that work for us in a 21st century situation in London? Different from first century Ephesus, but nonetheless, you have a real heart always for all people. So Lord, help the church, help us at St. Stephen's to have that same heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.